Well, if you turn into your Bible or tap on your screen to Matthew, the book of Matthew, if you're new to the Bible and you're flipping through a paper Bible, it's the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, and we'll be in chapter 21 in a few minutes. The sermon series is called, Who is This Jesus? It will conclude next week on Resurrection Sunday, but we're looking at six different lenses in which to see Jesus. And there's more than six, but these are the six I'm bringing to you over this series. And so far, we've looked at Jesus as a miracle worker, as a nuisance, because he was a nuisance to some people. We've looked at him as a forgiver of sins, and last week, we looked at him as a friend. This week is called, Who is This King? Who is this king? Because Jesus is the king. And we're going to look at the triumphal entry when Jesus rode into Jerusalem that Sunday. And before we get to the verses, there's something I would like for you to think about. This is just a mental exercise for you. You don't have to share this with anyone unless you want to later. But I want you to think about this. If you and Jesus were alone, and he was the only one that could hear this, and he said this, he posed this question to you. What would you like me to do for you? And let's just pretend he's going to do it, as long as it's not sinful or harmful, but it's something legitimate. What would that be? Now, some of you just, it already is in your mind. It didn't take much thinking what you would like Jesus to do for you. Well, what would it be? Now, hold on to that in your mind. I'm going to come back to it. For now, let's look at the first 11 verses in Matthew 21, Matthew's account of the triumphal entry. And I'm reading from the NIV today, and that's what will be on the screen if you'd like to follow along that way. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" There's our question for our sermon series. Who is it? Who's coming into our city? Who is this? The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus rode into Jerusalem like a king. And we know that's exactly what he was, and he still is. He is a king. Not only that, he is the king. He is the King of Kings. We sang about that a few minutes ago. And some people there recognized him as that. Some people believed he was the promised Messiah. But Jesus was not the kind of king any of them expected. Even the disciples expected Jesus to come in and rule over Israel, rule from Jerusalem. That wasn't the plan. As the week went on, at least some people, many people, turned on Jesus. And in 5 days, just 5 days later, enough people had turned on Jesus. Now, he had not met their expectations, in other words. And of course, not everyone abandoned him. Not everyone turned on Jesus. But 5 days later, he's killed on the cross. He committed no sin against society. He committed no sin against God. He was totally sinless, the only person that never, ever sinned, and he will be the only person that never, ever sins in this life. They killed the king. And those of us that follow Jesus, we know he is still the king, and we worship him in that way. He is the King of Kings because he defeated death at his resurrection. We're going to celebrate that next week. And Jesus did come in to save them, and he came to save us, but not in the way they thought. And it's not in the way we think sometimes, how we think he's going to save us. Before we go any further this morning, we're going to remember the king's death, why he went into Jerusalem in the first place, why this was part of the plan. We're going to remember his death because he told us to. He said, I want you to remember this. I want you to do this and remember me in this way. He gave us communion to remember him. You might have grown up calling it the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper. I usually say communion, but you could say whatever you want. He gave his body, and he gave his blood, and it was all given for you on the cross. Nothing held back, not a molecule of his body, and not a one iota of himself was held back. So our communion servers, if you would come forth, we're going to do that now. And I hope that you take this seriously. The Bible says to take it seriously. We don't want to just go through the motions of this thing. Many of us have taken communion many, many times together. Remember that Jesus is here. We gather in his name to do this. We're doing this because of a direct commandment from Jesus. So first, we're going to remember his body. So let's focus on Jesus giving his body that was broken for you as we get ready to take this together. So let's do that now. Who would have thought that God himself would make himself a human with a human body and then allow it to be beaten and broken and eventually die? That's what we're remembering. So let's remember Jesus today. Let's remember that he gave his body for all of us, but also for you individually. We take, we eat, we remember. Sometimes it's hard to completely understand, but God has always required a blood sacrifice to pay for sins from the very beginning. And he gave the law. But those sacrifices had to be made over and over and over again. But now, Jesus, the ultimate lamb, the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, has sacrificed once for all. Focus on the fact that Jesus shed his blood for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Yes, for the sins of the world, but for your sins. Think about that now. Jesus voluntarily died as the blood went out of him. They thought they'd gotten rid of him. He was just getting started. And he allowed himself to die. It was totally voluntary. And at the risk of being redundant, he bled for the sins of the world, but he bled for you as an individual. So we're going to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made, the shedding of the blood for the forgiveness of your sins and mine. We take, we drink, we remember you, Jesus. Father, thank you for giving us this communion time. We thank you that this simple thing can remind us of complex and significant thing that you have done for us. We thank you that it helps us to remember. We thank you that the body of Christ does this all over the world in all different ways, and it's a symbol of the unity of the body of Christ. And so, Father, we take this humbly, we take this in thanks, and we offer our worship back to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. I appreciate your help. We've all been to parades. You've seen them on television. You've gone to a small town parade, big town parade, I don't know. But we've all been to them or seen them. My most memorable parade was in 1973, in July of that year. My sister was 8 years old, I was 10 years old, my other sister was 1 year old. And the reason this parade was so memorable was because of the Brady Bunch. Here they are in all their Brady glory of the 1970s. If you are roughly 55 and older, you might remember it being on television, you watched it. If you're younger than that, you might remember watching it in reruns. If you're younger than that, you might remember your parents watching it and thinking, what a dorky show, why is this funny? If you're younger than that, you're asking yourself, what is Pastor Jerry talking about in this moment? Don't judge us. Don't judge us. Channels were limited. Our entertainment options were very limited. We loved the Brady Bunch. My sister was in love with Peter. He's the second one on this side over here, the second one down. And I, in my mind, I'm not kidding, my 10-year-old mind, I was going to marry Marcia. I don't know how I was going to do it, but I was going to marry her. Luckily for Diana, I was never able to meet Marie McCormick, who played Marcia. There she is on the top, that side, in all her Marcia glory. The point is, we were into the Brady Bunch, my sister and I. We loved the Brady Bunch when it was actually on the air, not reruns. I have proof that we loved the Brady Bunch. I have a picture from that parade. Here's the first picture. The one in the middle is my sister with the red ribbons or whatever that is in her hair. Look at those pants. If you knew the Brady Bunch, that was probably taken from the costume department from Jan's trailer or something like that. And there's some other interesting clothing choices there in 1973. Here's a picture of me at the parade with my little sister. And look at that little number I'm wearing. That is something. That is not, that's not two shirts. That's one shirt sewn together. I don't know what that was all about, but man, oh man. My mom wisely did not tell us that the Brady Bunch was going to be in the parade. She told us the night before. Now, if she was just a little more wise, she should have waited until that morning, because my sister and I lost our minds. Like, they were, you not just pretend, you know, whatever, the real, yeah, they're going to be there in the parade. And we were going to see them. I didn't know how I was going to do it, but I was sure I was going to be able to meet Marcia and propose to her. Again, Diana lucked out on that deal. But finally, we're at the parade. We're just jazzed. We don't care about the floats and all this other stuff people are clapping for. We want to see the Bradys, man. So finally, here they come. We got one of those banners. Here's the Brady Bunch coming down the road. And they're sitting in pairs, you know, in age pairs. And they're in these convertibles, and they're sitting on the top. You know how people do in parades. And here they are, Marcia and Greg and Peter and Jan and Bobby and Cindy. They're right there. They're going right in front of us. And the whole thing lasts about a minute, maybe not that long. And I don't even think Maureen McCormick looked in my direction. Heartbroken forever. No Marcia for Jerry. I actually thought I had a blurry picture of that. I know we did at one time, but I couldn't find it at in my mom's collection of photos, so I don't have a picture of that. That fall began season 5 of the Brady Bunch. It started in 1969, so fall of 1973, it started season 5. And they were canceled the next spring, and so no more Brady Bunch after that. And after the show was canceled, these actors could barely get any other acting jobs because people expected them to be Brady kids no matter how old they got. That's how they knew them. It was just burned into your mind. These are Brady children. And that's what they've had to do for the last 50 or so years. Here's a picture of them now. It's a couple of years ago, actually, but they're all in their 60s now. They don't look the same. They grew up like all of us. We all got older, right? The public and Hollywood wouldn't let them be anything but Brady kids. They were typecast for the rest of their lives. They've been in Brady movies and Brady cartoons, and there's other TV series they made, and there's been reunions on television and all these things that they've done. And so they just kind of eventually went with it and kept doing Brady things for the most part for 50-plus years. When Jesus did not meet the expectations of the people, he was killed. People turned on him more severely than the public did on 6 child actors. They bowed to the public pressure, these Brady actors. They just went with it. Jesus didn't bow to the pressure that was put on him. And again, there were many, many, many people that never lost faith in him. They hung in there. But enough turned on him that the religious leaders had enough support to give him the death penalty. And this all happened on Sunday, right? This happened on Sunday, Palm Sunday, we call it. It only took until Friday to get rid of him, really kind of Thursday night. Let's look closer at some of these verses again. We have Jesus telling the two disciples to go get a donkey and get her colt, bring them to him. And let's look at verses 4 and 5 again. An important verse. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Matthew is quoting a prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 here. And Zion is another name for Jerusalem sometimes, or even all of Israel. And the prophecy said directly that it would be a king. A king would ride into Jerusalem, but that he would be a humble king. He would be riding on a donkey's colt. Now let's look at the prophecy being fulfilled in verses 6, 7, and 8. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. This is a very clear, a very specific fulfillment of a prophecy. And just to put this in perspective, Zechariah wrote his prophecy at least 500 years before this happened. No way Zechariah could have seen into the future without the Holy Spirit giving him inspiration to write that down. And here's Jesus riding into town in Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, which is not how most kings rode in. Most kings that rode into their city or territory, they did so on a horse. I couldn't find a picture or depiction of a first century king riding into town. So here's one from the 1740s, King George II. You get an idea. I mean, it looks different than it would have back then, but you can kind of see what a king would ride or what he would be dressed like. A mighty horse decked out for the occasion, the king dressed up in his fine clothes, people shouting for him. Maybe they laid a carpet or some sort of fancy entryway, and they got a lot of people to clamor and carry on because the king was riding into town. So there's no mistake when this happened. The king is here. The king is riding into town. But when Jesus rode into town, he wore the same clothes that everybody else was wearing. He didn't get fancied up. He didn't ride on a fancy horse that was all gussied up. He rode on a humble donkey. It almost was like a parody of what other kings did. I'm not saying Jesus was trying to do a parody, but it kind of feels like that. But still, even though it wasn't kind of the normal entrance for a king, many people reacted to him as a king. Look at verse 9 again. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Imagine a crowd is shouting this over and over again. They have this kind of makeshift parade for Jesus, this entrance. They didn't have a fancy carpet or some other thing that they might have laid out for kings. They had branches from trees. They had some of their own clothes that they would lay down. Or they laid down and made a walkway into the gate. And even though it wasn't like other kings riding in that they may have experienced or heard about before, it still had to be exciting. Try to put yourself there. People yelling for him, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest heaven. And we see this word in song, right? You see this in a lot of songs, Hosanna. And it's a word of praise, and it was a word of praise in that day as well. But there's a specific meaning to Hosanna that we miss in English. We don't get it because it's just Hosanna. But the word Hosanna means save us or save us now. And Jesus was there to save them, but not in the way that they had in their minds. Save us now, Jesus. They were ready for the Messiah to come in and finally kick out the nasty Romans out of their homeland. They didn't belong there. They had no right there. They expected Jesus to come in and reign as king. Save us, Jesus. Hosanna. They wanted him to fix their earthly problems, and they did have some serious earthly problems going on. But he was there to save them from their eternal problems. And he offers the same to you. If you want the free gift of salvation, he offers it to you. If Jesus would have bowed to public pressure like the Brady kids, which, you know, not that big of a deal, but if he had bowed to pressure and set up this earthly kingship, there would have been some things fixed. It would have been better, at least in the moment. But if he had done that, he would not be able to go to the cross and complete his mission. The whole reason he came to earth in the first place was to go to the cross, what we remembered through communion, what he did there. And if he had not gone to the cross and fulfilled God's plan, your sins would right now be unforgiven. They wouldn't have been paid for by Jesus. And as a quick aside, remember, Jesus is coming back again, and he will right all the wrongs. He's going to fix all the problems that you encounter, that you know about, all of them. Everything sad will come untrue. You might remember that phrase from a couple of weeks ago. But everything evil, everything bad, everything terrible, everything painful in your life, it's not going to be just fixed. It will be reversed somehow. It will be undone as if it never happened in the first place. Don't ask me how that works. Ask God. But I know he's going to do that. But it wasn't the time to do it then. And up to this moment that I stand here, so far, it isn't the moment just yet. Just because Jesus did not take an earthly throne as a king does not mean he wasn't a king. He was, he still is, he always will be. He's the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. They could not see the entire plan. We have the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We have more of the plan, but there are unfulfilled prophecies, and he will fulfill them. But we don't know the entire plan yet, but we will. We will see it one day. Jesus is still the king, no matter what. Even when he doesn't do exactly what you want. I would love for that kind of Jesus to be for my life. That's the selfish answer or the selfish thought. Now think back to the question I gave you before. If you and Jesus, you're alone in the room, nobody else is going to hear, but you and Jesus, he looks you in the eye and says, what do you want me to do for you? Let's say he's going to do it, whatever it is, as long as it's not wrong. All right, you're thinking of something, I hope. Whatever it is, can we agree on one thing? Can we agree that he can do it? That he has the ability to do the thing that you're thinking about? The healing, the fixing, the whatever it is. Hopefully we're agreeing on that. So why doesn't he do it? Why? It would seem better for your life, and probably most of you are thinking things that would be better for other people's lives as well. I have three or four of those things that I could just tell, well, I have told him about it, but if I was going to have him do something, there's some things that I would have him do if it was up to me. They sound like good things to me. They would be good things for my family and other people. Now put yourself in the shoes of the first century Jews. Since 63 BC, Israel had been under some sort of Roman rule. The sovereignty of their country had been taken over by the Romans. And by the time of the triumphal entry, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, now we're talking about 70 years of this. And over time, it had become more and more and more oppressive, as oppressive governments tend to be. Now, if I was alive at that time, and I had come to the conclusion that Jesus was not just a king, but the king, the promised Messiah king from scriptures, I would be very anxious, very ready for him to come in and make things right in Jerusalem and all of Israel. After all, the land was given to the Jewish people by God. They should have had that land. It was wrong that they were in there. I believe that the land is still given to the Jews. It's still their land. They deserved to be a sovereign nation, and they weren't a sovereign nation. But that's not what Jesus did. He didn't do anything like that. He did something better. He did something more important. He did something that was part of the plan, part of God's plan. He went to the cross. And by Friday, most of the people had abandoned him. Even the disciples had scattered. That didn't mean they quit believing in him, but they scattered out of fear. And right before Jesus died, the unthinkable happened. The Father abandoned him. God turned away from Jesus. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Why have you turned your back on me? The Father abandoned the Son. They had crucified the King. But that didn't make him king, or that didn't mean he wasn't the king anymore. You know, when a king died back in those days, they're not the king anymore, and someone took their place, usually their son, or someone would take their place, and then that king dies, and the cycle repeats. You're not the king anymore when you die. But not this king. Not this king, because they only thought his reign was over. This king's reign was just beginning. Because 3 days later, he rose again, and he's still alive, and he is still the king. We sang these words earlier this morning. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as the matchless king through all eternity. And we remember that he is king earlier today through communion, and we will celebrate his resurrection 1 week from today. Is he your king? Do you confess him as king? Do you worship him as king? Do you proclaim him as king? You're going to turn away from him because he doesn't do what you think he ought to do? No, you're not going to do that, because we follow Jesus. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we proclaim that today. I'm going to give you a chance to shout, and I hope that you'll shout. You're at the Chiefs football game. You're at your favorite concert. We're going to shout Hosanna, right? Hosanna. I'll give you a chance. I'll count to three, and I mean go for it. Put yourself in the crowd. Here comes Jesus. You believe him to be the king. On three, Hosanna, three times. Ready? Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our king. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. I'm glad you came today. Prayer team, if you'd come down here, there's people be down here to pray with you for any reason. They'll be down here at the front after church. I'm around as well. Hey, before we go out to this really nice Palm Sunday today, can we do one more triple Hosanna? I mean, you're at the your favorite sports. The concert's going. Ready? One, two, three. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Happy Palm Sunday. Hope you have a great week.